All right, good morning. If you don't mind, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. That is the first book in the New Testament. As soon as you get there, just say, got it, if you want to. Anybody want to do that? Okay, no? All right. We're talking this morning about mercy. What is mercy? More importantly, do you have mercy? Do you got mercy? That's the title this morning, and I thought I would share a story to kind of get us thinking about mercy and what it looks like and what it is. And so here's a story. So listen closely as this really describes mercy. It's actually an NC State cheerleader. Newspaper article a while back decided to try horseback riding. Even though she'd never had lessons or prior experience, and she mounted the horse unassisted, and it immediately, you know, sprang into motion, galloping along steadily at a rhythmic pace. But the cheerleader begins to slip from the saddle. In terror, sorry, this is kind of a serious story. In terror, she grabs for the horse's mane, you know, but cannot seem to get a firm grip. She tries to throw her arms around the horse's neck, but slides down the side of the horse. The horse gallops along, seemingly ignorant of its slipping rider. Finally, giving up her frail grip, the cheerleader attempts to leap away from the horse and throw herself to safety. Unfortunately, her foot becomes entangled in the stirrup, and she is now at the mercy of the horse's pounding hooves. Whew! Will the horse have mercy on her and come to a halt, or will the horse have no mercy and gallop ahead? She starts to faint, and before she does, she yells, "Somebody, anybody, have mercy." We're talking about mercy today. And to her great fortune, Bobby, the Walmart greeter, sees her, shows great mercy, and unplugs the horse from the wall. And you may say, "Man, that's kind of a merciless story, Matt." Yeah, it kind of is. But mercy is a really important topic, and we struggle with mercy, and I struggle with it. Just a confession, sometimes I love receiving mercy. Unconditional, huge mercy. I love it. I think we all do. But it can be right after that, it's hard to extend that same mercy to another person, right? And I don't know what the reasons are. They vary for me, and they probably do for you too. It could be just that I'm so focused on myself. It could be that I, in some way, am sort of paralyzed and confused. What should I do in this situation? I don't want to enable bad behavior, so I don't want to help or whatever it is, you know. But I sometimes stop short of extending to people the mercy that I've received. I think we all struggle with that. Anybody else struggle showing mercy at times? I think we do. So today we read in the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus in verse 7 is going to say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And so we see this promise, this blessing from Jesus, and I want us to think really carefully about it today. Think about, who are the merciful? Am I one of those people? What does that look like? What does that mean? So we're going to do that together this morning. I'm going to read all of verses 1 through 7 just to bring us up to speed. We've been for a few weeks looking at these statements of Jesus. This is his catchy introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Beatitudes. That's a Latin word for the word blessing, the Beatitudes. It means blessing. He says blessing 9 times in 10 verses, and each one of these Beatitudes is worthy of our study and our time, and so we've been doing that. The first 4 we've looked at already, and you'll recall those were the need Beatitudes. All of them point to a great need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek and the powerless. Blessed are, does anyone remember the 4th one? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so these are the need Beatitudes. And it's interesting, and listen, this was a key observation. This great ethical teaching by Jesus, this great instruction for life, the Sermon on the Mount, where does it start? Does it start with commands? No, it starts with grace. It starts with Him recognizing our incredible need and Him blessing it. God blessing our need before we do anything for Him. That is the gospel. So let me read Matthew 5, 1 through 7. Bring us up to speed, and we're going to look at verse 7 this morning. Matthew's gospel, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We thank You for the words of Jesus. Lord, we see each one of these Beatitudes is a challenge, is also an encouragement. Pray that we would hear from You this morning. Lord, we are so mindful of our great need for You to help us, for You to bless us. And even in the subject of mercy, we're thankful for Your mercy, and we readily admit that we do not faithfully show others the mercy that You've shown us. And so would You this morning help us to grow in that? And for anyone here this morning who does not yet know the great mercy that You make available to us through Christ, I pray that this would be that day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is mercy? That's what I want to start with. I want to define mercy, give some examples of it in the Bible. And so first, let's just talk about this word mercy. You saw that Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So what exactly does it mean? Do you know? Well, the Greek word, not to be sort of a nerd with Greek or anything, but it's there in Greek in the original, and it could be translated as mercy or compassion or sympathetic or to pity. And so it does go with someone's pitiful situation, to pity, to have compassion, to be merciful. One scholar on the book of Matthew and on the New Testament defines it this way, and this is helpful. He says, the noun mercy always deals with what we see of pain, misery, and distress. These are results of sin. The noun grace always deals with the sin and the guilt itself. One extends relief, the other pardon. One cures, heals, and helps. The other cleanses and reinstates. In other words, grace, the grace of God, addresses our guilt. The mercy of God addresses our suffering and the consequences that we experience because of sin and because of our guilt. They're both glorious concepts in the Bible, but they are a little different. Mercy, a great definition that I found helpful is this: to compassionately relieve suffering. It's what God does for us. It's what He calls us to do for others. So a good definition of mercy is to compassionately relieve suffering. So if you're taking notes, you might write that down. And you could even add in parentheses, at a cost. There's always a cost to compassionately relieving the suffering of another. So that's a good definition for it, but what about examples in the Bible? Let's think about that for a moment. And first, I just want to say, God in the Old Testament is an amazing example of mercy. You know, one thing just to know is that the concept of mercy is dealt with four times more in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. And so away from me with this idea, right, that God is only merciful in the New Testament, and He's just the God of judgment in the Old Testament, that's not true. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we see that's really not just a saying, but it's true in the Scriptures. Exodus chapter 3 says, the Lord said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Do you see that definition that we gave of suffering? Compassionately relieving suffering. That's mercy. Psalm 86 declares of this God, of Yahweh, says, "You, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." And so God in the Old Testament is amazingly merciful. And now think about Jesus in the Gospels. Think about Jesus. You would expect to see Jesus come, you know, the representative of God, fully God, the Son of God, that he would also be merciful. And of course he is. Just look with your eyes. If you're looking at Matthew 5, just look up to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 4, verse 23. It says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." And look, "and healing every disease and affliction among the people." Jesus had this compassion, this mercy, this drive to compassionately relieve the suffering of people, whether that be spiritual suffering or physical suffering or emotional suffering, whatever it is, this was his heart, to be merciful. We see it all through the Gospels. But what about another example? How about the cross? The great meeting place of our need and God's mercy is the cross. The cross of Christ. And let me show you Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5, talks about it just in that way. Listen, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So what is the rich sort of as deep as the ocean reservoir from which all of Ephesians 2 springs up? God being rich in mercy. This leads to the cross. This compassionate relieving of suffering that is costly. Mercy is costly to the one extending it. And we see that in no more clear way than at the cross of Jesus Christ, where our Savior dies for our sins to show the mercy of God. So one other example would be the church, would be the early church. The first Christians were people who were marked by the mercy of God. We just studied 1 Timothy in our church, and one of the things that we got to see together as we did that was there's a whole entire chapter in 1 Timothy devoted to basically organizing and sort of systematizing the care toward widows. You think about that and you're like, man, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, it is. It's because God is so fired up about showing mercy, showing compassion, and his people doing that as an extension of his heart. One thing I'll show you, I want to read this quote to you. It's going to be on the screen. It's a little long. I'm going to read it, and you can see it there. But this is a statement about the early church, and it's so powerful to see this. So Christianity served as a revitalization movement that arose in response to the misery, chaos, fear, and brutality of life in the urban Greco-Roman world. Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with the many urgent problems. To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent and ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fire, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. For what they brought was not simply an urban movement, but a new culture capable of making life in Greco-Roman cities more tolerable. Amen. And so you just really see here that compassionately relieving suffering is what mercy looks like. And the early Christians got it. They got it from Jesus, who we saw it before Jesus and God in the Old Testament. The question is, do we got it? The question is, does that mark our lives in this same way? And maybe you say, I don't know. Maybe you say, it's hard. Well, it is. So let's talk about obstacles. Obstacles to showing mercy in our life, okay? So I like obstacles. One of the things that our family likes to do is watch this television show called American Ninja Warrior. Now, the basic gist of the show is it's an obstacle course, right? There's different obstacles. There's the spinning log, the floating steps, the doorknob drop, the warped wall. There's many, many more. And they come up with new ones every season. One of the things that's interesting about the show, though, if you watch it, and it is a television show, is that they always do like a background on every athlete. And the consistent theme, whenever they show sort of the backstory, you know, before they were an athlete on American Ninja Warrior, it always shows, what does it show? It shows obstacles. Obstacles that they overcame to just get there, right? So they're overcoming huge obstacles in life to just get there. And then to get through this little course, it's kind of like there's some obstacles. But they're nothing compared to the big obstacles that they had to get through in life, right? So in a similar way, I want to give four obstacles to showing mercy. And the first one is the one that I think Jesus is really keying in on in the verse this morning. And really the first one is, it's like the big obstacle that you just got to deal with to just get to the course, okay? And then from there, there's just ones that make it hard to show mercy that we need to navigate. So let me give you the first obstacle, and it's this: not knowing mercy. Not knowing it. You can't give what you don't have. You can't lead where you haven't been. You can't share what you do not possess. And so not knowing the mercy of God is going to be an obstacle in your ability to share profound mercy with other people. And that is really what Jesus is talking about here when he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they," those people, "are the ones that shall receive mercy." Let me explain. Jesus is not teaching karma. He's not teaching you can earn mercy by being merciful. Wouldn't that be strange? Hey, the definition of mercy is unearned blessing and favor. I mean, it's compassionately relieving suffering, but you cannot earn mercy. It's kind of fundamental to the definition of mercy is you don't earn it. And so he's not teaching earning mercy, but he is stating that there's some kind of connection between the mercy in our lives, how merciful we are, and the mercy that we will receive. He's clearly saying there's a connection, right? You get that? You see there is a connection. Jesus is saying that. But the connection cannot be one of earning. So what is the connection? Well, that's what I want to show you. And just listen as I talk through this for a moment. The scriptures teach, all of the Bible, it teaches that only genuine believers in Jesus Christ will receive God's eternal mercy in the future. Those who confess their sin, their great need, those who abandon self-effort, those who trust exclusively in the person and work of Jesus on the cross for them in their place, for their sins, those who cast themselves utterly at the mercy of God, these are genuine believers, genuine Christians. And when that is you, when you are that genuine believer who's poor in spirit, who mourns, who is meek, who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who has cast yourself on the mercy of God, when that's you, you are marked by the mercy of God. The mercy that you've experienced from God marks your life. And you cannot help but express your authentic faith in Christ through mercy. And that's the connection. The connection is not that you're earning mercy. The connection is that you are, by showing mercy, demonstrating that you are an authentic Christian. And because you're an authentic Christian, you will receive future mercy. That's the connection. So you're showing the marks of a true believer, and it is true believers who will, who shall receive mercy. So that's why Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they, obviously from the marks that they're demonstrating, shall receive even more mercy for eternity future. What an awesome thing. And so what's the point here? The point is this. Are you a true believer in Christ? Do you personally know God's great divine mercy in the way that we're speaking of? That is so crucial. And that's a big obstacle to being a merciful person, is knowing God's mercy. You can't share what you don't have. You can't go where you haven't been. You can't do what hasn't been done for you in the kingdom of God. The second obstacle, and again, that's the big one. That's like the getting to the course one, right? The second one is blindness to the needs for mercy around us. Have you ever had one of those days where you've been inside all day, you don't even know what the weather is? You know what I mean? You go outside, you're like, oh, I didn't even know it was a nice day. Some of us have been inside all day on the needs in our community, you know? And we don't see, we are blinded, you know, we're looking in the mirror instead of out the window. We don't see the great needs for mercy around us in our community. And I'm not saying this as a guilt trip. Please hear me. I'm not. I'm saying it actually because what Jesus is saying in this verse this morning is that that's not the blessed life. It's not. The blessed life, the truly happy life, the flourishing life is the life that is merciful, that is, the eyes are open to the needs and the mercy is flowing through your life. So blindness to the needs for mercy can be an obstacle. Another one can be amnesia about the mercy we've received. Our sinful minds, we are still fallen people. Even once we really know God's mercy, we're fallen. Our minds are fallen. And we forget God's mercy. We have amnesia about it, right? And, I often say that remembering something is learning it more times than you forget it. Because you know you're going to forget it. Martin Luther was once asked by one of his church members, why do you preach the gospel in like every sermon? And he's like, because you forget it after like every sermon. It's that we forget. We have spiritual amnesia and we need to rehearse the gospel, rehearse our great need, rehearse God's grace every day in our minds and in our hearts. The fourth obstacle is this, confusion. Confusion about mercy. We've heard a lot of bad teaching and we have a lot of unclear thinking about what mercy is supposed to look like. And so we have ideas like, well, you know, that's for liberal Christians. You know, that's for Methodists, or I'm just kidding. I'm not saying they're liberal, but I'm just saying we're like, oh, that's Catholics, or, you know, whatever you say. I'm not saying any of this. I'm reading your minds right now. But whatever it is you say, you know, you're like, oh, well, I don't want to do that. It's a social gospel. I don't want to be like that. And you end up doing nothing. You use the confusion that you have about mercy to justify inaction. And we've all done this, right? Or we say, mercy is not my spiritual gift, you know? And it is a spiritual gift for certain people to show mercy, but it's a calling for all of us. Let's clear the confusion away. Let's look at Micah 6:8. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? So we've got these obstacles, not knowing the mercy of God, blindness to the needs for God's mercy through our lives, spiritual amnesia, and then just confusion. So let me close with this, practical stuff. Practically, where are we called to apply God's mercy around us? And there's going to be four areas here, and all of these come straight from Scripture. I'm actually going to only talk about the first two in depth, and then we're going to close. But let me give you these practical areas to apply mercy, and these are going to come straight from Scripture. So the first one is this. Show mercy to those in debt. people who owe you. People who owe you. And I'm going to turn to Matthew 18, and you can turn there if you'd like. There's a story that Jesus tells here that exemplifies what we're talking about here perfectly. So show mercy to people who owe you. And I don't just mean owe you money. I mean owe you respect. I mean owe you an apology. I mean owe you more time. Owe you more serving. They're in debt to you in your little world of scorekeeping in some way, okay? Showing mercy to those who owe you, all right? Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," this is Jesus, he goes into a story prompted by Peter's question. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him," listen, 10,000 talents. Now, I did the math from the first century to now, and that is $3 to $4 billion. Now, just stop right there for 1 second. There's no way that was really the case. Jesus is intentionally, wildly exaggerating the amount of the debt so that we see how wildly in debt we are to God. There's no way a servant accrued $3 to $4 billion of debt to his master, right? Okay, like that would be crazy. Maybe you could do it today. You know, we could do that with our student loans and stuff today. But you couldn't do that then. So, since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Let me read that verse again. Out of pity, that's the word, mercy. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. All right, keeps going. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's $5,000. That's still a lot, you know? I mean, that's something. "And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to their master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me.'" And let's not forget, when the king forgave the $3 to $4 billion, that cost him something. Let's not just read this like, oh, you know, like flowery category. No, that's huge. He paid a price as he showed mercy. "You should have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you." And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Man. So, we're to practically show mercy to people who owe us. How do you feel and act toward people who owe you? I think sometimes we don't feel compassion or show mercy because we really don't think that we've been forgiven $3 to $4 billion in our own debt. Remember how much you owed and how much mercy you've been shown. And here's the amazing thing about God's mercy and the limitations of even this analogy that comes from Jesus, that the mercy of God's not just this historical exchange where he shows mercy and forgives your debt. It's an ongoing mercy that we are to constantly be drawing from. His mercies are new every morning. God's compassion And that's what empowers us to show mercy as we need to others. So showing mercy to those in debt to us who owe us. And the second practical way would be to show mercy to those who are spiritually lost. Luke chapter 15 verses 11 through 32 tells a story of two sons. The prodigal son is a familiar story. The younger son is disrespectful to his father, disowns his family, goes off into the distant country, lives an immoral life, wastes all of his inheritance, gets ceremonially unclean, eating with pigs, and he comes to himself, it says in the text, and he returns home. His father's been looking for him, waiting for him. He sees him from a long way off. And in verse 20 of Luke 15, it says, while still a long way off, the father saw him, felt compassion, ran to him, kissed him, restored him, clothed him, put shoes on his feet, put the family ring on his finger, put a robe on him, threw a party for him. Did the father say, you go around back and shower off? No. He embraced him. He tackled him. Why? He felt compassion for him. And the father has the same compassion for this spiritually lost younger brother who wastes his inheritance and lives an immoral life. We see the same compassion from the father toward the older brother who's religiously lost, who's just as lost. So show mercy to those who are spiritually lost. You know, one of the things that we have to remember, and it's surprising that we forget it, but spiritually lost people are going to think and act like spiritually lost people. And you weren't always found, but if you have been, by the grace of God, don't forget his mercy toward you and extend that same mercy toward those who are spiritually lost, whether that be lost in the world and irreligiously lost or lost in religion and self-righteous and prideful and just as far from God. And so remember, with our coworkers, with our roommates, with our family members, with our fellow church members, with our neighbors, with those in our city who are spiritually lost, we want to be the mercy of God to them. The third and the fourth one would be show mercy to the poor in my city and world, Deuteronomy 15. Show mercy to strangers in need, Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. If we had more time, we'd go into all of these. But let me close with this thought. We've been saying, as we've been looking at these Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus, he says this word blessed, right? He says it 9 times in 10 verses. It's very repetitive. It's like a CD that's skipping. It's a broken record. And so he chooses this word blessed very intentionally. This is not the word that he would use for a transactional blessing. Like, do this, get a blessing. That's not the word. It's not the word he would use for if you sneezed, he says, God bless you. It's not that word. He uses this word that refers to true human flourishing. It refers to fullness of life as a human being, as God created you to be. Deep happiness. It's the same word in Psalm 1, referring to the person who plants their life by the stream and their roots go down deep and they never wither and they bear fruit in season. It's the same word. And so he is talking about being blessed in the sense that you are positioning yourself to flourish. And all I want to say is this. Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful. That's the life of flourishing, is the life of mercy. They shall receive mercy. So let's pray and the band come up and sing another song and lead us in worship this morning. And let's ask God this morning to reveal his mercy to us afresh. Let's confess how we have fallen short of being agents of his mercy in our families, in our neighborhood, at our workplace. And let's ask God, by his grace, by his mercy, to teach us, to lead us, to help us grow and be these merciful people that he calls us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for this encouragement, for this challenge. May we be people who never lose sight of your mercy toward us. And when we see people around us who need mercy, may we immediately think of our great need for mercy. May we, through seeing those needs and those faults, be reminded of our own faults and our own needs. And may we be profoundly filled with gratitude for the grace that you have shown us, for the sacrifice, for the cost that you have paid to compassionately relieve our suffering now and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.